A lot of people say, well, I don't have to go to church to be saved. You absolutely do not. But man, you're missing out on a good time if you don't go to church. And so we encourage you, if Brighton's not your home, we would love to be, but we encourage you to find a place somewhere and get plugged in, get involved, because you need people around you. You need people around you, people who's going to pray for you, lift you up, and cover you in prayer. You need that in your life. This morning, we're going back to the book of Ephesians. We're excited. Oh, I'm sorry. Before I start Ephesians, one thing I didn't want to make mention. We have the missionary Christmas blessing coming up, December 17th. And we talked about this a little bit. We got a wonderful couple, Justin and Brooke Fastnot, and they have four boys. Here's a picture for you this morning. That's the family. They're coming to be with us December 17th. And we want to bless their socks off by giving them Christmas. And we had somebody do this for us. We're missionaries. And it blew us away. And that's what we want to do for them. And so what we're doing is that day, they will speak in first service. And then after first service, we're dismissing Sunday school so we can all go to the event center and shower them with Christmas. We'll have some snacks over there. We'll have some drinks over there for you. And we're just going to present them with Christmas. And we're going to bless their socks off. After that, they'll come back in here for second service. And we'll have second service. But that day, what we're asking is, we got these little cards made up. And we're going to put them out after Sunday school. They'll be back here on the usher's table. They're little cards with the gifts that they've listed, some of the things they would like to have. And on the card, I put the item, I put the price, and where you can find it. And a lot of it is online, and so if you flip the card to the back, there's this thing that I know you love and hate. It's called a QR code, that if you take your phone and get the camera out, it will take you to the website, the link, and all that. And so those will be out there. But I got options for you this morning, okay? So if you're part of Stan's class, and I know not everyone is, but if you're part of Stan's Sunday school class, you guys are going to find one of the bigger items on the list and go in together and purchase that. And so they'll talk about it more in Stan's class, but that's what you guys will do. If you want to do more, there'll be more things out there for you to pick up, grab. Here's another option for you. You pick one of these up and say it's a book. So they got these books, but they're something I've never heard of before, but they're like cards. You put in this little reader, and it reads it to them. And so they want headphones, these readers, and these cards. Little cards are great, but the only place I can find them is online. Say you want to buy a card. You want to buy them a book. That's essentially what you're doing. You're not an internet person. make a checkout for the price of the book or cash. Give it to myself or give it to Jen Marmon, and we will purchase that in your honor. And so we'll make sure it gets done. We can purchase it, and we'll get it for them and from you. And so that's another way it work out. And so we got options for you, is what I'm saying. And so, but I'm excited about this. So after Sunday school, the cards will be out here with the gifts on them and what they want and all that. And so, again, we're looking forward to that day. Even if you don't do anything, please just join us that day. It's so much fun blessing missionaries and blessing this family. And so I want you to be a part of that day, December 17th. Mark it down, and we're just going to love on this couple. And, we're going to put the cards out there, but let me just throw this out here too. You can be like my mother-in-law and just go rogue. Just get something you think they'll like, you know, and that's okay. That's okay, you know, that's okay. And so, again, they got four beautiful young boys, and so you know what that's like. And so it's going to be a fun day. It's going to be a fun day, and we're going to have a lot of fun with them. So that's coming up December 17th, and so please join us for that. So back to Ephesians. We're in Ephesians. We started last week, so if you're just joining us, good news. You didn't miss a lot. We just talked about predestination. That's all. I mean, it's one of those little bitty things that, you know, you cover, one of the big things that Paul just drops on us. And so we just talked about that. And so if you missed it, you can go back and listen to it online. But what we really wanted to focus on last week was the love of God, kind of like what we sung about today. And right in the beginning in Ephesians, Paul pauses his theological instructions and writes out a prayer for the Ephesians. And his prayer for them in the last of chapter 1, this prayer, he's praying for spiritual sight for them, Right? So if he was with us last week, Mayor Paul, we talked about, he just dropped a series of theological bombs about predestination, and that's a hoot. Let me just tell you real quick. Brother Don came up to me and said, hey, I got a great example for you. I'm going to steal an example. Here's his predestination example. Say I buy all you a ticket to the Super Bowl, right? I'm talking probably, you know, that's a lot of money. So I buy every one of you in here a ticket for the Super Bowl. So my thinking is every one of you is going to go to the Super Bowl. So you're predestined to go to the Super Bowl. But let's be realist. Some of you don't even like football. You would not do that. Some of you can't fly. You would not do that. Some of you don't have any interest in going to the Super Bowl. So you would not do that. At that point, I predestined you to go to the Super Bowl. But at that point, it's your choice, isn't it? And that's what kind of what we talked about last week with the whole and it goes, trust me, I mean, we can spend a year talking about this and still not cover it. But that's the big picture ideal of it. And the big picture I wanted you guys to see last week is there's not a time in all of eternity where God did not know you and God did not love you. That's the thing I wanted you to walk away with last week when we talked about predestination, all that. But Paul recognizes something that simply explaining these things to the Ephesians is not sufficient enough. Unless God grants him spiritual sight to see these things. So unless God grants him the spiritual sight to see, it's really useless. And so in verse 17, he begins, he says, I pray that God, you know, he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, right? So this is his full prayer. I do not cease to give thanks for you. Remember your prayers, and this is the prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and a knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. And so you see what he's praying for right there. This is pretty important. That we'd have the eyes of our hearts enlightened for spiritual sight. To have the Spirit of God revealed to our souls, what Paul has explained to our minds, is our hearts better. Know it, and it makes us better. And that's what Paul's wanting to see this morning in his prayer. And that's what I want you to see is, we get this head knowledge, but it's not enough for us to know the facts with your mind. We have to feel them, feel the reality of those facts in our hearts. And when we don't, there's a disconnect. There's two words for knowledge in the Greek. Oded refers to facts, like data, right? For the fact, the square root of 256 is 16. That's a fact, right? Or that tiny little piece of hard plastic at the end of your shoelace is called an aglet, right? I'm going to drop a little knowledge on you. That's a fact, right? Okay, that's data. Those are facts. We know that, right? But there's another word in the Greek for knowledge. That's so we know. Well, now you know. Now you know, right? Now you know. But there's another word for knowledge in the Greek, and that's gnosko. And Paul uses that to refer to a different... This is a personal felt knowledge gained through experience. Okay, I might know Oda, the data, that Hostess little white powdered donuts, come on, are made with sugar from heaven. Okay, that's the data. I know that for a fact. But that's different from the experience when you put one in your mouth. That's gnosko. That's the personal experience. Then you know for a fact that it's made with sugar from heaven. That's you see the two different knowledges here. That's what I'm trying to point out here. Like you know how a parachute works, but that's different than the moment you step out of the strut of a plane with the parachute strapped to you, right? There's a difference there, okay? The Hebrew, look at the Hebrew version of this word was used for sexual intimacy, right? When a man and a woman would unite their souls in sexual intimacy, the Bible would call it they knew each other, right? They knew. It doesn't mean they learned new facts about each other, right? They experienced each other. They knew each other. And so that's what we're saying, that there's a difference. There's a difference between Oded and there's a difference between Ganache. Ganache, that's a chocolate dish. That's not what I'm saying here. That's not what it is. But you know what I'm saying? There's a difference, right? There's a difference between the data and personally experiencing something. And that's what Paul is trying to get us to understand, that what God grants us spiritual sight to see, for our hearts would see, right? And that's what he's trying to get across here. It's possible. What are you saying? He's saying it's possible to be around Jesus. There's a lot of people around Jesus. It's possible to be around Jesus for a long period of time, maybe a lifetime, and really never know him. That's the difference between data and personal, right? Judas, a great example, hung around Jesus for 3 years without developing a personal love and trust. I mean, he didn't start out as a hypocrite. He was interested in Jesus. He wanted to be around, just like everybody else, he wanted to be around the guy. He wasn't a secret agent. He believed Jesus told the truth. He was pulling for him. He wanted Jesus to be part of his life. But the problem was the eyes of his heart were never enlightened to see the true glory of Jesus. He had the head knowledge. He knew the facts. But his knowledge of Jesus never turned into a personal trust and love of Jesus. I think there's a lot of Christians today that applies to their life. They have the head knowledge. They grew up in Sunday school. They saw the flannel graphs. They know the stories. They have the head knowledge of it. But their hearts were never truly enlightened to see the glory of Jesus. And so in reality, I believe that most of our spiritual problems come from a lack of sight. Because what you know with your mind has never been known or never been felt with your heart. Again, I know I'm talking first service, but I think there's some in here this morning this applies to. I mean, for example, do you feel spiritually dry or cold to the Lord? Or do you feel like something is missing, that you felt like there should be more to this relationship with the Lord? And that's what you're looking for. But what you know is the head, what needs to come alive is the heart. You know the stories. I mean, there's people, non-believers can tell you the stories better than you know the stories. They have the data. They just don't have the heart to go with the data. I mean, many of you have been Christians since you were little. Well-versed in the facts, but you don't feel them anymore. They no longer wow you, or they no longer captivate you. Can I just tell you, it's not some new fact about Jesus that you need to learn. I'm not going to explain some doctrinal thing. You're not going to see predestination like, oh, that's it. That's the masterpiece I've been missing. That's not going to happen. Basically, you're like Grinch. You know, some of the story of Grinch, whose heart shrunk and shrunk and shrunk. Come on, you need the Spirit to make your heart grow three times its size in one day. That's the heart knowledge of Jesus. I mean, be honest, some of you might be bored with Jesus right now. There's no passion in your life. You go through the motions. You're sitting here on Sunday, but you don't read the Bible. You don't pray on your own. You really don't feel anything in worship anymore. So why have you gotten bored with Jesus? I mean, be honest. Some of you are bored with Jesus right now. So how do we fix that? Can I just tell you, it's not new. No new facts about Jesus is going to make him interesting to you. We need to simply have our eyes of our heart enlightened to the truth that you already know. You know everything you need to know about Jesus. Come on, let's be honest. You know. Like, well, I don't know. I can't repeat the 16th fun. That's okay. You know Jesus loves you. You can sing the song. Everything we need to know about Jesus, we know. But we allowed it to stay at that data level. And we've been operating on the data level. Can I just tell you, Excel sheets get boring after a while? Spreadsheets of just data, data, data makes your eyes cross after a while. And you get bored. There's not passion behind it. There's not a passion behind it because you haven't let it go from the head to the heart. It's like a well, right? You don't get better water from widening the circumference of the well, do you? How do you get better water? By going deeper. Like, oh, I just need to know. No, you need to go deeper. Are you discouraged? Are you sad? Are you overwhelmed? We need God to open his eyes to who he is to us. This is what Paul is telling. In the midst of where they're living in what we would classify as Babylon. We talked about Babylon recently, just a horrific place. Ephesians are living there right now. And he stops one of the biggest, like, theological debates ever. Hey, I'm talking about hang on a second. Let me talk about, you need heart. Before I go any farther in this head knowledge, you need the heart knowledge. You need to grab this at a heart level. And I think for the vast majority of us, this is the primary need of our lives, to know him. And to know him, we need the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. And the only thing that can yield that in your life is prayer. Go deeper. Go deeper. And so we're going to look at this prayer. And it's a model prayer for us, I believe, that we should be praying for ourselves and for others. But I want us to pull out three specific things out of this prayer that Paul prays at the end of chapter 1. The first thing is this. Paul shows us a certainty of our hope. He's talking to our heart now again. Remember, he's talking to the heart. The certainty of our heart. Verse 18, it says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what the hope to which he has called you. Enlighten our eyes. The hope. The Greek word for hope, it's really, our English word doesn't really cover what they're trying to convey here. Our English word for hope, it refers to something we want to happen that we're not sure will. Okay, our hope, what we our context is. I hope this is going to happen. I'm not sure it will, but I hope it is. I hope we have ribeye, a prime rib at the women's. I'm not sure it will, but I hope. Right, that's our interpretation of hope. But the biblical hope, what they're talking about here in this verse, is not something you're unsure about. Grab hold of this. It's not something you're unsure about. It is something you're very sure about that just hasn't happened yet. Think about it. You know it's going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. That's the hope they're talking about. But it's something that you look forward to with great anticipation. And that literally reshapes the entire outlook of your life. That's the hope they're talking about. They know it's going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. That's what they're saying. That's the hope that they're referring to. And what Paul is saying, we are certain it's going to happen. So, all right, so then begs the question, what is our hope? Well, we looked at it last week. Our hope is that God is going to finish what he started in us. Right, he started a work. The Holy Spirit put a seal in our heart that said, hey, he started the work. Guess what? Here's a seal that guarantees he's going to finish the work. We're going to be homeless. We're going to be holy, blameless before him in love. That's the seal of approval he's putting in us. We're certain that this is going to happen. This is our hope. We're certain this is going to happen because why? Because He chose us before the foundations of the earth. That's why we're certain this is going to happen. And His choice for us was not conditioned on our good works, which means He's keeping all of us, not conditionally on our behavior. Why? Because He is above all things. We know that no ruler, no authority, no dominion or power can thwart that process. And that gives us certainty. That gives Paul certainty. The power to pray. I mean, look how he starts the prayer. For this reason, I do not cease remembering you in my prayer. What's the reason he compels him to pray? The certainty that what God started, He's going to finish. The certainty of that hope is supposed to reshape how we see everything in our life. That, yeah, it hasn't happened yet. I know it's going to happen because why? Because God put that certainty in my heart. That's the hope we have. The hope that it is going to work out, that He is going to come forth, that the promises are going to be true. It just hasn't happened yet. That changes the way we look at our pain, doesn't it? You're going through something right now. You're going through a trial, you're going through a battle. Well, your hope is not what I hope it happens. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Our hope is I hope it happened. I know that it will happen. I'm certain it will happen. It just hasn't happened yet. Right? That's hope shows us what God wants to do with our blessing. Paul wants us to see and feel our hope. Why? Because it transforms us. And so Paul, the first of a prayer, he starts out, let's be certain in our hope. Not that we hope it will happen, that we're certain it's going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. And so we're certain in our hope. Second thing is he wants to look at our worth to God. Our worth to God. In verse 18, he goes on to say, I pray that you may, in verse 18, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? I mean, honestly, people read that, and you reading that right now, it almost sounds like a lot of religious mumbo jumbo, doesn't it? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. But take a closer look at that, and there's awesome thought embedded in this. First, whose inheritance is this? It's not yours. His glorious inheritance. Okay, God has an inheritance coming to him. Have you ever thought about that? How cool is that? God has an inheritance coming to him. Like, okay, what is it? What, you know, does he already possess it? No. But think about this. Have you ever had the dilemma of trying to buy something for somebody that has everything? Come on. And you wonder, what do I get them? Right? Like I saw a deal the other day, and I know Annette can relate to this on me. I'm an adult. Anything I want, I've already bought. Okay? And so it's like, okay, what do I get them? Well, what do you get for a God who can literally speak anything in existence? The answer is you. I mean, how amazing is that? You, me, we are the inheritance that God gets. You and I are His inheritance. One thing God didn't have and was willing to send Jesus to the cross of Calvary was you. I mean, how amazing is that? A lot better than you guys are sounding, I tell you that.
Hallelujah.
I mean, it's almost too glorious to comprehend that the God who literally has everything could wipe the board of creation, start over if he wanted to, set his love on you, and was willing to submit to the plan of humiliation on the cross just so you could be with him in eternity. I mean, that's amazing. And that's his inheritance. You and I are his inheritance. You're like, well, I don't know if I'm worth anything to him with baloney. You're in his inheritance. Come on. Some of you are not excited because you don't grasp the whole idea about inheritance. You got inheritance. What you got inheritance was an old beat-up truck. You're like, this ain't much thing, much of nothing. I'm telling you, he is inheritance. We're his inheritance. Hebrews 12:2 tells us he did all this with joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy of one day getting his inheritance, for the joy of one day receiving you and I, he went to the cross. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus looked from the cross and saw the future offspring of his sacrifice would produce and was satisfied. In his greatest trial ever, you are the Son of God's living hope. Think about that. So Paul's saying, you got to understand your worth. You got to understand what you're worth, who you are. And you get to share in that hope. You get to enjoy the intensity of that love is going to last forever. Paul says, when you see how precious you are to God, it's going to totally transform your life. Later in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 and 20, Paul prays a second time, and this is what he says. I pray that you, and here it goes, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height and depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Hallelujah.
I mean, Paul does something pretty unusual for him. He's at loss of words. Paul, the normal way of speaking is, I'm apostle of God. These are words, this is what you should do, and you should shut up about it. This is how he usually talks, but here's, he said, I'm at a loss of words. First, I want you to know how long God's love is for you. I mean, how long is God's love for you? He's already explained it. That's all eternity for all eternity. I mean, we can't fathom that, but that's what he calls, that's how long his love for us is. That God chose us from before the foundations of the world. Means there's never been a time when God did not know about us, God did not love us, and there will never be a time in the future where he quits on us. Okay, that's how long, how high is God's love? Psalms 103 tells us, as high the heavens are above from the earth, that's how intense God's love is for us. You want to measure the intensity of that love? Get out your telescope. The Hubble telescope now sends images back of faint galaxies 12 billion light years away. That's as far as anybody can see, 12 billion light years away. One light year is 6 trillion miles. How high is God's love for you? You can't even put in words 6 trillion miles. I mean, yeah, 6 trillion miles. That feeling you get up, you realize how big the universe is. That's how intense God's love is for you. Okay, how wide is God's love? It literally extends you to control every molecule of the universe. Everything in pursuit of his good purpose in our life. I mean, there's literally not one stray atom, electron, in all the galaxies. He's in charge of it all. The depth of God's love for us, so deep he reached all the way down in the filth of our sins, in the grace of our, in the grave of our death, dragged us up to life. That's how deep his love is. How deep is his love? We sang about it this morning. The love of God. Could we with ink the oceans fill? Or the skies of parchment made? where every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole through stretch from sky to sky. How deep is his love? Paul says, this love that surpasses my ability. Paul, who I would say was a wordsmith. Paul says, this love that surpasses my ability as an inspired apostle to describe. This is the love I want you to feel. I mean, you see the contradiction in that verse, by the way? I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. How do you know something you can't know? And what that means is that there's a certain kind of love that you can't explain, you can only experience. That's the love of Christ. I can explain it to you, but it lands right here. It never goes from here until here until you experience that kind of love. You may have been raised in church. You may have been grown up all your life in church. You're coming to church. You're here every Sunday. Doors are open. And it just lives here. And so I'm trying to explain the depths, the heights, the length of his love. And it's just like going right over your head. It's a love that we can only know if we experience it. And when you experience that love, and only when you experience that love, that's when God becomes real to you. I mean, you see the next phrase at the very end says, you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Feeling this love in your heart is literally the experiencing the presence of God. That's my question for you this morning. Is God, if God isn't real to you, this is what you need to be praying for. Some of you want God to be real in your life. That's your prayer. God, be real in my life. God, just let me experience you in a new way. He doesn't become real through a dream or a vision or a voice in your heart. Some people in seminary talk about how God becomes real to them when they sense him using them. I mean, that's great, but it's not the primary way that God becomes real to you. He becomes real when he enlightens your eyes to see how wide, how long, how deep is his love for you. Knowing this love also, by the way, how repentance becomes real. A lot of people think that repentance becomes genuine when you get scared of God and his judgment. That is not true. Repentance becomes real and life-changing when you feel the pain of wounding the Father who has never stopped loving you. When you feel the pain of what you're doing is hurting, come on. That's when repentance happens. That's when you stop. It is not the power of God, but it's the seeing the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. What are we worth? I can't describe to you in words what you're worth to God. The third thing, I'll stop with this. God's power at work in you. God's power at work in you. Look at it in the verse. Paul goes on and says, I pray to you. And then we're starting in verse 19. Pray that you may know in verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God wants us to know the power with which he's working in and around us and through us in the world. The nature, the magnitude of that power is measured by, Paul says, by the resurrection. Honestly, if I was trying to tell somebody about God's power, I would tell them about creation. Think about it. Think about creation, everything out of nothing. Seems like you couldn't get more powerful than that, right? I mean, with one word, God created 3,000 billion trillion stars. Each one putting out the same energy as a trillion megaton atom bomb does every second. That's power. I mean, some of these stars are so big they defy description. In our own Milky Way, there's a star which is 5 million times brighter than our own sun. And God just spoke that into existence. That's power. But Paul says there's even a greater power in work in us. Think about that. Like this morning will make your head hurt because we're trying to understand these concepts we can't really understand. Like the star that's 5 million times brighter than our sun. I can't understand that. But Paul says there's something more powerful than that in working us right now, the power of resurrection. I mean, creation may bring life out of nothing, but resurrection brings life back from the dead. It's more powerful. You see, by Paul invoking this power of resurrection, Paul is saying that God has not only used the ability to make us into something out of nothing, to take nobodies and make them somebodies, also the power to redeem bad lives and transform them into good ones. That's good news for you and I. Because for many of us, our problem is that not that we just need a little extra boost of talent, but we destroyed our lives. We made terrible decisions. Paul says, good news. If God brought life out of death with Jesus, He can bring life and healing back to the mess you made of your own life. Paul says that these embattled Ephesians, he's saying this to these Ephesian believers. In the midst of all you're going through, you need to see the power of work in and through you. Working in every situation for you, to protect you, to accomplish God's purpose in and through you. I need to stop, but think about it. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha is praying. It doesn't say when Elisha prayed, God sent horses and chariots. The horses and chariots were already there. Okay? The question is not, has God sent the power? The question is, have you seen it? Elisha's praying for chariots and horses. They're already there. Question is, have you seen it? I mean, the army was down in the valley, the angels up on the hill. He said that praying that God would open their eyes, open the spiritual eyes to see. We need a new lens. We need the power and promise to see the promise that He's already made available to you and I. I mean, we see that things are lies, even the bad things. But we need the vision to see how He's working in our lives, the things He's working out. Think about it. There's never been a time when it looked like God was out of control and the forces of evil were ever more in charge than at the cross, right? From our vantage point now, maybe there's never been a time where it seemed like evil was more in charge than it is right now. Turn that around, and what the devil intended for evil, Jesus' death, he intended his purpose for our salvation. So it begs the question, what are we not seeing right now? That shows us that what God is doing in our pain and our suffering right now and the power he's using to accomplish that is that resurrection power. No wonder Paul says, in all things we are more than conquerors, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels, rulers or things present or things to come, powers, heights, depth, or anything else, all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Power of the resurrection. This morning, I think all of our spiritual pathologies are cured through vision. And vision is only given by the Spirit through prayer. Think about how spiritual revival works. They took their blessings for granted and they forgot God. So God allowed through affliction, and they remember this, and they get back to their eyes are lightened up. And in enlightenment, and in enlightenment, revival kicks in. Their eyes are open. They remembered. Having your eyes enlightened. Paul prays for us, and this is the model we should be praying. We should pray for others. We should pray for everyone. The power is what releases the power. Prayer is what releases the power that opens our eyes. That's why prayer is such a big deal. That's why we're making prayer a priority this year. We made prayer a priority. First Sunday night of the month, we do prayer. Every Thursday, we have a team gathered in here at 8 o'clock in the morning, does prayer. We think all that's happening, all the blessing of God we're experiencing, nine people last week baptized, doesn't just happen, but comes through prayer and fasting. That's what we're seeing. That's why prayer is such a big deal. This kind of enlightenment we're talking about today, it doesn't just happen through maybe a crazy good weekend production. Paul didn't try to create a worship experience. He prayed for spiritual enlightenment. It's like reverb. You guys, you know what reverb is? Like in worship, reverb is a big deal. Like that's what makes Pastor Mark sound so good. They turn the reverb really up, right? I'm just kidding. He's a wonderful singer. But a lot of what we call powerful worship, just turn up the reverb. Make it sound good. There's something beyond emotional highs that we need. It's the deep soul enlightening of our eyes. Worship experience might give us the goosebumps for the moment. What I'm praying is God will open the eyes of our hearts to fully understand how much He loves us, how much we're worth to Him, how much power He's instilled in us. Won't you stand with us? I need to stop. This is what I'm praying for you through our study of Ephesians, that you would see the hope God has given you in the Gospels, that you would see that He's in control and working in all things, that you understand you're of great worth to God, and that you'd recognize the power God's put inside of you. And you take all this knowledge that you have up here and you let it go to here. I do believe there's some of you in here that you've been in church all your life. Maybe one time it was here, but it's went back to head knowledge. And you come to service and you're like, I'm just not feeling it. I'm just not, you know, they say have the right songs today, or you know, I just wasn't. That's a good indicator. It left this area and went back to this area. And so my prayer today is like Paul, that he would enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Understand how much you're worth. Understand His love. I mean, once we get that, man, everything else just falls into place. If we get that at a heart level, it changes everything. Amen. So this morning, if you walked in here feeling a little dry, feeling a little distant from God, pray that He'd enlighten your heart this morning. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, Lord, I pray there's anyone in here this morning who walked in